Hi, I'm Mike Martindale, pastor here at the Heights Fellowship. We are so glad that you guys have joined us today. We know that online isn't a replacement for the real thing, but we hope that as you listen to this message, that the Spirit of God would still move in your life. Thank you for listening.
Well, good morning. My name is Jim Archer, if I haven't met you, and I've been the worship leader at the Heights Fellowship for about 10 years now. I just kind of walked into a role as the family minister here, and when we're talking family, I'm not just meaning marriage, I'm not just meaning kids and parents, I'm meaning the Heights family minister. You're part of our family, whether you're single, whether you're here with somebody that's part of your blood relatives, or whether you're just here with a friend, you're part of our family. And so my job is to help not only our marriages and our families, but also to help you plug into men's and women's ministry and become more of the family that is the Heights Fellowship. So my real purpose is to equip this family to live and share the gospel. So at the end of the day, that's what we're really talking about is the gospel today. I hope that you hear that. Now, some people ask me, they were like, man, are you having a midlife crisis? Because I definitely have been a psychology professor, I guess, at South Plains for the last 11 years and still teaching some classes for them. And took on doing real estate and have loved doing that, and that has been so much fun for me. And then started this family ministry, and they're like, man, what's going on with you? Midlife crisis. And absolutely it is. All right? And here's why. I decided at some point that I want to do the things I'm excited about, and being part of this family and ministering with this family is something I'm extremely excited about. So I'm very grateful that you're having me and I get to be part of this family. Today, I want to start by talking a little bit about some of the things we talked about at family camp. Now, I know that not everybody got to go. Some of you that did get to go are going to hear some of this stuff again. For those that didn't, what I wanted you to do is just kind of to have a little glimpse of what we talk about there. And also to kind of reflect a little bit on what's going on in your family life or your situation. So what I want you to do is I want you to take a look at these nautical vessels. Our theme was kind of a sailing theme this year. I want you to take a look at these nautical vessels, and I want you to tell me which one of these most resembles your current family life. Now, if, again, you're not married or don't have kiddos at home right now, you may want to just look at it, which one of these represents your life right now. So just know I may say the word family here and there, and as a part of our church family, which one of these represents your life right now? Now, this is meant to be a little more interactive than you're making it. What I want you to do is I want you to pick one of those boats, and I want you to share it with somebody. So maybe that's your spouse, maybe that's your kid, maybe that's somebody in the row behind you. If you aren't sitting by someone, it's about to get awkward, because I want you to reach on back to somebody and say, hey, my name is, and this is the one I identify with the most. So let's take about 30 seconds and let's do that. Well, you don't have to talk to me. That made it weird. There's somebody right beside you. You should have known the person that said trailer boat would yell it out. Trailer boat. Air horn. It's always good for me to kind of know who I'm talking to. So let's kind of take a poll today and see what you voted for. How many of you voted for my family looks most like the speedboats? Anybody vote for that one? Okay, this is what my wife and I, when we talked about it, this is where we fell. We just feel like, man, we've got, the one thing that we would say is not exactly the same is we're not always speeding in the same direction, right? So it's like, we're taking one kid one place, another kid the other place. Got another kid going the other place. We're having to get in-laws to help make all that happen. Other people in our lives. I have recently left one of my kids. Someone had to call me and say, hey, you didn't pick them up. I had no idea they were even there. So, you know, that is very much our life right now is the speedboats. How many of you picked that little river raft here, that big family adventure? Anybody pick that one? All right, so we have some of you. It's always fun to be on a river raft because there's almost always people on that are really enjoying that, and there are people that are afraid for their life. And so maybe that's kind of your family right now. Some of you who are ignorantly having a great time while others are clutching the side of the boat, hoping not to die. Anybody pick the Warcraft here, our little destroyer, whatever that is? All right, we've got some of you. All right, so we've all had those days, those weeks, right, where maybe marriage or family just kind of felt more like, oh my gosh, am I about to take a torpedo when I get home today? And how many of you chose the little sea cruise here? There they are. How many kids do y'all currently have at home? Zero. So really, I should just end the whole thing right here, right? This really probably made the best point we could possibly. We could probably just, you know, wrap it up and leave. First of all, for families with kids, it's going to get better, maybe, right? For families that don't have kids yet, think about your choices. It's not a great statement for church growth. It's probably very true. All right, some of you may feel like that boat that's being tossed about in the ocean. Others, you may be in a place in life where you feel like there's a lot of teaching going on. It's on this nice time, like the fishing boat there. How many of you went with the redneck trailer pontoon boat? Yeah, these are the kind of people that bring air horns to graduations right here. I never cease to amaze me. I've been at South Plains 11 years. There's always some family that brings the air horn. You know, yep, you don't even have to listen for them. You know it's going to happen. You look out in the stands, you're like, I bet they've got an air horn, right? So anyway. So at family camp, one of the things that we did is, you know, their theme was sailing and the whole deal. So one of the fun activities they did for us one night is they gave us boxes, gigantic cardboard boxes, and a roll of tape. And they said, what we're going to do is they have a lake there. We're going to go to the shore of the lake. You're going to build a cardboard box boat with just your roll of tape and the cardboard. And then you're going to put your child inside, one of your children inside that boat. And you're going to send them across a lake. So it was an amazing thing. My wife and I were pretty excited about that. We tried to pick which kid we were going to risk their life, you know. And so we sat there and we got our boat looking about like we wanted. And we were pretty excited about it. Of course, we're looking over at some people who apparently have been in the Navy at some point, and they've actually built, one of them had a Christmas tree box and had a canoe. I mean, it was just amazing. Ours really didn't look like a vessel so much. It was in the shape of a coffin, I'm not going to lie. So I don't know why my kid got in there, but it was weirdly in the shape of a coffin. We thought it was going to do pretty well. This is the result of our experience. That is my 8-year-old. Now, here's what you really need to know about that picture. That is not in the middle of the lake. That is 2 feet from the launch point, all right? So my daughter, 2 feet from launch. We've got other families, even some families from the Heights, and other families in their Christmas tree canoe that are halfway out in the middle of the lake and having a fine time. Their kids enjoying the ride. My child is worried whether she's going to make it or not, and we're still on the shore, basically. We didn't take the necessary precautions. And the truth is without Christ, we are sunk. I mean, that's just the way that it is, right? Without Christ, we're sunk. Let me tell you what Paul wrote in Ephesians. This is a letter of encouragement that he wrote. You're going to find this not so encouraging at first, but I'm going to promise you, I'm not going to leave you here, okay? Here's what Paul writes. In Ephesians 2. Why don't you open your Bible and turn there? You're going to want to look back at Ephesians 2 a couple of times. So go ahead and pull that up on your phone. I know that it's so hard when you pull up your phone not to check your social media account right now. So hard. That's why I've had to really bring a print Bible. I just can't do it. I just can't manage it. So I have to bring a print Bible with me now. I cannot bring my phone into service. All right. So Ephesians 2, his little note of encouragement. How encouraging. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath. Whose wrath? God's wrath. We were children of wrath like the rest of mankind. I mean, the truth is really, before Christ, we were sunk. This is what it says. It says you were dead in your transgressions and sins. If you look at the word dead in the original language, I put the Strong's number, if you've ever used a Strong's to kind of help you with your Bible studies. I do that a lot. It really helps flesh out words. There's some easy apps that you can get to do that. I can show those to you. But it basically describes dead, or necros, 3498. It's that number that says, one who has breathed his last, lifeless, inanimate, destitute of force or power, inactive and inoperative. Now the truth is some of us read this, there are people in the room who are believers in Christ and say that they're walking with Christ, but yet you identify even with some of these phrases. You say, I feel lifeless. I don't feel like there's any force or power in my life. I feel inactive or inoperative. There was a time, or maybe some of you are still there, when we followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air. We did our own thing. We were disobedient to what God wanted, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. And we were absolutely objects of wrath. Even the Apostle Paul writes this. You look in the Bible and you think, man, the Apostle Paul, he wrote about half of the New Testament. And you think, I bet he doesn't struggle with sin. I bet he doesn't struggle with some of the struggling and the stumbles that I deal with. For some reason, this verse always kind of gave me hope. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. I mean, for those of you that are a little bit like me, that maybe have at a time or even currently have some sin struggles going on in your life, there's been a time when you thought, my goodness, what's wrong with me? I know this isn't good for me, right? I mean, there's times that I have thought, oh man, I'm done with this sin, I'm done with this struggle, and then I find myself the very next week dealing with that sin or struggle. And what a crazy thing that I know better. Well, if it makes you feel any better, so did the Apostle Paul, who wrote half our New Testament, who's encouraging us today. To understand what Paul struggled with sin should speak to the struggles that we have. Now, I don't want to give those struggles too much power, because we're going to talk about that in a minute. What I want to do, though, is acknowledge that those are part of our walk, that there are times when we stumble, there are times when we struggle. And isn't it true that if that's part of your walk, then it's probably the same thing for the person you're married to? Or maybe those kids in your house, that they might have some things that are their struggle. You ever have a kid that you're like, man, if you could just get this behavior, dude, we'd get along a lot better. And then the next day they do it again. And you're like, what is wrong with this kid? Hey, your kid's a human just like you, weird. Hopefully, depending on what you are. You know, I guess, not probably human. But just the idea that sometimes the things that your kids may be falling over and over again are just the things that just like you fall over, right? Those struggles. And we live in a culture of Christianity that says we come to church and we look good and we put on a good mask and maybe we get involved in a life group and some community, but even there, we still got to wear our mask and we still got to look good and we still have to present this certain face that we have it all together, right? And in truth, that's just not the way our daily lives are living themselves out, are they? I wonder in your home, in your sphere of influence, the people around you, the way you're acting, is it creating a culture of perfection or a culture of confession? I'm going to talk a bit about that. Just the idea, now I definitely am directing this with parents, but the truth is all of us are in spheres of influence, people around us, social groups where we may or may not be presenting this idea that everything's got to be put together and just right. My wife has been doing a Bible study, and it's called Mom Set Free. She left it out. I started looking at it. It felt non-manly because it was called Mom Set Free. Church, please hear me, that some of the greatest writers and teachers in Christianity are women. All right? And just because Beth Moore's in the women's Bible study doesn't mean that she didn't have anything to speak to you, gentlemen. Powerful, powerful teacher. This lady's powerful. When I started reading this study, she says, our kids do not need us to be perfect. They need us to be in pursuit of Christ. What does that mean? I mean, just the idea that as a parent, for me, there's sometimes I feel like I've got to get everything right. I've got to be perfect. Or maybe as a marriage partner, as a spouse, I've got to have this perfect thing going on. I've got to put on the right face. And maybe what our kids don't need, they need us to be transparent. What they really need is us to be transparent sometimes. Because if we're transparent, we can point them to the idea that we need Christ and how to do that. She has another quote that reminds me a lot of something that Paul actually wrote that says, my weaknesses point my children away from their flawed mom, insert dad, and straight to their flawless Savior. So when's the last time you may have apologized to your kids or your spouse in front of your kids? Maybe the last time you were transparent and said, man, I've got a struggle. I've got something that I lose it with every once in a while. For me, let me be real upfront with you. I'm a pretty nice guy. I really am. After 9 p.m., I become homicidal with my children. All right? There is a time that we have set forth. It's on the schedule. I've told him, if you get out of that bed after 9 p.m., I get one hour, 9 to 10. Me and Mama get 1 hour, 9 to 10. You step into that living room, you better be wearing something bulletproof, a helmet. You're going to get hurt. All right? And I lose it. How many of you at one time or the other, maybe you needed to discipline your child, but you over-disciplined. You didn't discipline them necessarily out of love, but it went a little over, maybe because you had a little stressful day or things weren't going the way, or your child wasn't responding to the spanking you wanted, so you got them a little harder the fifth time, sixth time. Right? How many times have you actually apologized to them? Now, what I'm not saying is a parent out of guilt. But what I am saying is the idea that it's okay sometimes to say, man, I'm your dad and or your mom and I messed up a little here. Or maybe the last time that maybe you talked bad about somebody on the way home from church, right? That speaker today, that guy, I don't know what he was talking about half the time. No, maybe you should go to them and say, you know, he really wasn't that bad. Apologize. I shouldn't probably talk bad about people in the car. We'll talk about that here in a minute. But just the idea that how often have you been very transparent with your kids about what sin or struggles you have? And when was the last time you shared a personal sin struggle with your kid? Now, obviously, this is an age-appropriate thing. There's certain things with kids of certain ages you're not going to share, right? We hopefully are intelligent about that. But what I do want you to hear is what a powerful thing. And let me just kind of model, tell you why this. I think this is a powerful thing. For me, there was a sin struggle in my life that I dealt with for years and years and years. I felt like there's no way I'm ever going to beat it. Kept it completely to myself. And I had a good friend who came to me and sat me down and said, man, I need to confess something to you. Here's what's going on in my life right now. And what he did is he listed the exact same things I was dealing with. And when he did, it was like a wall got torn down. And it was like, oh, I could talk about that stuff. And so we started talking, we started confessing those things to each other, and that began a long relationship of moving forward and deeper in the gospel to the point where that sin struggle no longer has any power whatsoever. But the truth is, if I would have been left to my own devices, I would have kept trying to work through that on my own. The only thing that enabled me to talk about those things and then allow the power of Christ to begin to work in those things is my friend stepped out and said, man, I need to confess something to you. How powerful would it be for a teenage son, for his father to come up and say, man, I need to confess some things to you. As I'm growing as a man, I'm dealing with some things, and maybe some of the things I'm dealing with, I'm looking at some things on my phone that I shouldn't be looking at, and I just need to let you know, have you ever dealt with stuff like that and talked to your teenage son about those things? How empowering would it be for him to be able to say, even my dad struggles with those things? And what a crazy way you could walk with him in those things? What a crazy thing. Or maybe mom, to sit down with your child and say, I need to let you know I'm a chronic worrier and I struggle with it. I want to control everything and I can't and I don't like it. I'm not God and I'm mad about that. And I need to let somebody know. Have you ever dealt with things like that? And talking to your teenage kids about these things, talking to your younger kids about, hey, sometimes I mess up. And then giving them a plan of action for how to recover from those things. I want to give you just the idea that for some of us, we're so fixated on making good kids that we've forgotten about the goal of making godly kids. You see, there are some of us that are so fixated on your kid being perfect or you being publicly proud of their behavior or feeling good about your child's behavior that you've forgotten about. The truth is behaviorally, we're all screwed up, right? Behaviorally, we've all fallen short, and really, the harder we work with our behaviors, typically the worse it's going to get. So pushing your child towards perfect behavior will result in frustration, resentment, and further affirmation of behaviorism. Let me explain behaviorism with you. I teach about it at South Plains. I teach about it in my psychology class. Behaviorism is this. I do an action to get a certain consequence, right? So, for instance, if the world is a giant machine and I pull a lever, and every time I pull that lever, it gives me a candy bar, I'm going to keep pulling that lever, right? All day long. If I pull the lever and a boxing glove comes out of the steering wheel and jacks me in the face, am I going to pull that lever again? That's behaviorism, okay? So here's what many of us believe about our relationship with God. If we pull the right levers and do the right things and have the right kind of behavior, He will love us and He will accept us and we can talk to Him and we can raise our hands in worship freely because we've had a good week. Here's the truth of the gospel. Your behavior was not enough. In fact, your behavior made you an object of wrath. So what did God do? We're going to talk about that in a minute. It's good news. This is the good part coming. But teaching our kids the same thing, that you've got to have exactly the right behavior for me to love you, for me to affirm you, for you to be accepted, is teaching them. Again, your relationship with your kids as a parent is a model in some ways of their heavenly Father and how He accepts them when they mess up and struggle. Pushing your kid toward the gospel will result in a child who learns grace, forgiveness, and an understanding of God's love for them. Grace for themselves and grace for somebody else. Grace for themselves to be able to say, I don't have to always get it right. God still loves me. Maybe I didn't get it right today. Guess what? God still loves me. I can talk to Him about it. Grace towards other people. My spouse didn't get it right today. I'm going to still love them. My kid didn't get it right today. I can still love them. My parent didn't get it right today. I can still love them. So we're trying to push our kids toward the gospel. Let me give you a couple little just verbal tips here on how to get your kid to be a gospel-driven kid instead of a behaviorally-driven kid. No matter how you discipline your kiddo, make sure they know at the end of that discipline that they are forgiven. And do not hold a grudge about it. So don't bring it up. Because here's the deal. You disciplined them. You dealt with it, right? If you bring it up the next day, what did you just teach them to do with their marriage partner one of these days? Hey, make sure after you forgive and move and try to reconcile, make sure and bring it up again. How's that go for you when you do that with your marriage? Just keep bringing it up. Pretty well? I bet so. Some of you are married to somebody with an incredible memory, right? Always provide them a path of restoration. A path of restoration. Just because I messed up doesn't mean, hey, we can't hang out today. Now, they may not get to go to the movies with their friends. They may not be able to go out to the birthday party or whatever. But that doesn't mean they can't have a relationship with you. Say, hey, this happened with me and my son recently. He messed up. He messed up big. And I had done some demolition in my house, some of it accidental. And so some of you, if you've done a home improvement project, you've had some occasional demolition. I pushed over this giant pillar, and it was apparently attached to another pillar. And when I pushed over one pillar, it was connected to the other pillar, which fell back and smashed the dining room chair. But my wife's in Germany. She doesn't know yet. She'll find out when she gets home tonight. But what I've done is there were eight chairs, and now I've removed one of them so that she has to question whether there were six or eight. Right, so hopefully, we'll see how long. We'll see. If I don't make it back next week, you'll know what happened. Anyway, I don't even know what we're talking about there, but oh yeah. Let me just make sure I'm... And what the heck was I talking about? Anybody remember? What? Oh yeah. Okay, great. I'm glad y'all are here. That had gotten really awkward. So, you know, I've got this big mess. I've got all these wooden pieces and all these things, and he'd messed up real bad, and his punishment was Well, I didn't want to either, but I was like, dude, you're going to have to break all these things up in pieces small enough to fit in the dumpster, and this was a gigantic pillar, and then you're going to have to go. So I gave him an axe and a sledgehammer, sent him out to the backyard, and you're going to have to get all that in the dumpster, dude, right? And so he's like, oh. You know, I went out with him and I helped him do that because it was about relationship and reconciliation even more than it was about discipline. So the idea that even in our discipline, how do we discipline toward reconciliation? That's what we're teaching them. If and when you see your kids or someone in your home sees you argue or have a conflict, make sure they also see you take steps toward reconciliation. So as a counselor, I don't have a big problem with your kids seeing you have an argument. I really don't, as long as you kind of fight fair in some ways. Some kids never saw their parents have an argument. It's fascinating when they get married and they're like, I can't believe this other person, they're arguing with me. And so I think it's okay every once in a while for kids to see that. But I also want them to see your steps toward reconciliation. So maybe if they don't see that, that's when you get your kids and you set them down and you say, hey, let me talk to you about this. Mom and dad had a pretty big knockdown drag out in the car. Mama said some things, right? And then talk to him about, hey, we got together after that, and we had to say we're sorry. Mama said she's sorry. She'll never do it again. Daddy was right. I'm just imagining. This conversation has never actually happened, and my wife isn't here, so I'm just imagining that this would be the first time this would happen. But anyway, so let them know how you reconcile, too. A couple of other just tips on focusing on raising a gospel-driven kid. Focus more on their character than their performance. I mean, with sports, this is one of the biggest things, right? You have kids, and they get in the car, and maybe they give their best, but you've got a little something critical to tell them. Hey, if you just, how well do your kids receive that generally? I mean, do you receive that real well when you've just kind of done your best and somebody's got some little tips for you, right? Instead, I wonder what would happen if you said, man, I mean, didn't turn out the way we wanted. You really gave everything you had out there. Or, you know, that they beat you, but you were graceful about it. Thanks for shaking their hand. I don't know. That guy was really bothering me. I don't know if I could have shaken his hand. That was a good job. Good job being able to move forward with that. Or when they win, being graceful, right? Saying, hey, whoa, we don't celebrate exactly like that. This is how you win with grace, right? Teaching them those things. That's being graceful with others and teaching them about that. Take every opportunity to exalt the death and resurrection of Christ as full atonement for our sin. Talk about that in a minute. And praise the cross. And then careful about the way you talk about the perceived shortcomings of others. We're all probably a little bit guilty when we get home and the kids are still around or whatever. We might feel super comfortable to talk about somebody in our social group in maybe a little bit of a negative way. And basically, if you do that all the time, your kids begin to just feed on that. And that's the way they approach every relationship, is everybody's got their shortcomings and we need to talk about it. So being careful about not over-talking about things like that with your kiddos. You have an important thing. Now, how do we create an environment of confession rather than perfection? Number one, you go first. If you mess up, apologize, whether that's with your spouse, whether that's in a social group, telling your kids, hey, I messed up and I had to apologize, to tell them you did, or even if it's with your kid. Talk to your kids about how you handle a mess up or a sin with God. So let me kind of make sure you understand how to do that, first of all. When you mess up with God, when you sin, when you go outside of the course that God has set for you, behaviorists do this. A behaviorist, when they sin, they run away from God. They run away from God because they think, if I've sinned, then God can't love me. Let me just say, if that's you and you've said that you walk with Christ, you are much closer to Islam than Christianity, okay? If you believe that my sin and my deeds put me in relationship and standing with God, you need to switch religions altogether. Now, if we lose some people today and you go, I hope not. What I'm hoping is that you'll understand that there's a different way, and that's the way our Father in heaven deals with things. Our Father in heaven, when we sin, he's waiting with open arms to embrace us and say, hey, we got this. We can do more. I've got better. I've got better for you. Come on with me. Come on with me. So one thing I've learned to do, this is my accountability and partner and I, as we grew together, we would run to God. So when we would sin, when we would struggle, when we would stumble, instead of running away from God, we would immediately begin to try to open up a dialogue with God. Okay, that that didn't work out for me. And then we would run toward confession and accountability. Confession is where you tell a friend or you tell somebody close to you. So I had that friend I was able to tell. Some of you, that might be your spouse. Say, hey, I really struggle with my anger today. I really struggle with my anxiety today, whatever it was. So run toward confession and accountability. Now, here's what we're doing when we do those things. Satan's plan when we sin is to isolate us away from our family, to isolate us around from the body of Christ, and to isolate us from God. Now, why in a military maneuver do you want to isolate your enemy? They can't get help, and you can just make them your whipping boy, right? So if you can isolate them from communication, oh, you can do about whatever you want to in a military maneuver. That's exactly how the devil operates. He tries to isolate you when you sin. You feel so guilty that I just can't talk to anybody about it, and so you isolate. And what you're really doing is you build a little prison around yourself. Here's what confession to a friend or an accountability partner does, or somebody in your life group, or somebody that you walk with, or a spouse. It, instead of isolating you, it connects you together with someone with the Spirit of God. And when you connect with them, all of a sudden isolation didn't happen. Now you can begin to move to the next step. The next step is praise the cross. So this was a big turning point in my sin struggles, all right? So at first it was confess to my partner and then us say, woe is me, we are so, so bad, so bad. And then it started confession toward running to the cross and praising Jesus. So we would stop and say, we want to praise Jesus for the cross and what he did for us there, because today we can live with power and we can live with hope and we can live with peace and we can live as a child of God because of what he did on the cross. And we would spend time just praising God and praying and thanking him for what he'd done on the cross for us. Now see, when we dive into sin, when Satan tempts us into sin, his whole goal was to steal glory from God. When you praise the cross of Jesus, what happens? Yeah, that's right. You point toward him. And does Satan have any power over the cross of Christ? No, he doesn't. In fact, God is glorified. God picked the cross of Christ and the resurrection as his single most important statement of his glory to mankind. And when you say, thank you for the cross, thank you for the resurrected life I get to live, all of a sudden, exactly the things that Satan tried to tempt you into, he's like, oh, he just brought glory to God. Even in his stumbling, he brought glory to God. And also then fall forward. Fall forward means the idea that, yes, you stumbled, but you fell into God and into accountability, so you actually fell forward. You actually fell forward. The idea that when we fall or stumble, we can fall forward and actually become more sanctified and walk in an even deeper relationship with God and an even greater community with others. What a powerful thing. You see, the truth is you really, even though you're stumbling, you're not classified as a sinner anymore. You sin, but that's not your primary classification. Your primary classification is a child of God, okay? So let me give you the example. I played the position of running back when I played football, and I loved that. Every once in a while, though, I might fumble the football. There wasn't a single time that my coach started calling me fumbler instead of running back. Say, okay, get out there to the fumbler practice. Some of you, you've taken on the label of I'm just the sinner. No, I was still a running back who sometimes fumbled, and I was gradually working on not fumbling again and gradually working on enjoying that more by not fumbling. Right, so don't take on the idea, the identity of I'm just a sinner and I'll never be anything more. So falling forward, let me tell you what falling forward has meant to me. It's meant victory in so many areas. When I've fallen forward and my stumbling actually meant greater relationship with God and greater community with others. Respond with grace. So address sin issues or behaviors without shaming or embarrassing. I have a tendency sometimes, I think I'm pretty funny and witty with my kids. If there's other people around and I'm disciplining them, I might discipline them in a way that might embarrass them or shame them a little bit. I have to pull off of that every once in a while because I want to respond with grace. So address sin without shaming or embarrassing. And if there should be one mark of the believer, it should be that we forgive fast. If people look at your marriage, there should be one thing that distinguishes you more than any other marriage that's not a believer, that's you forgive fast. Right? I mean, it's not that you have amnesia. And you forgot what they did, but you actively go through the process of, I'm going to forgive you and not give this power anymore. If I've said I forgive you, we're going to move forward with that. And then again, walk them through the process. Point them to God, accountability in the cross of Jesus, and move them toward relationship with you and reconciliation. Now, if you want to do the opposite and create an environment of perfection with your kids instead of confession, never admit your own faults. Always maintain this perfection. Never tell them, hey, I messed up or I got something wrong. Never apologize to your spouse in front of them. Maintain unrealistic expectations for your spouse and for your kids, for the people in your social group. Right? Even your friends mess up sometimes. That doesn't mean everybody's going to do that, right? So don't maintain unrealistic expectations. You could parent them with shame and really jack them up. How many times do I have to tell you this? How could you do something like that? You should be ashamed of yourself, right? I can't even look at you right now. I mean, I seriously cannot even look at you right now, right? This is a good guilty phrase. How do you think God feels right now? God's little heart's breaking right now, right? I like this one. You are just like your, and then insert deadbeat family member name, right? Oh, you're just like your father, right? Or I wish you were more like that little guy in the youth group that sings with the youth choir. He's such a fine young man, right? Oh, teach him a couple other good lessons. Teach him how to hold a grudge. So show him in your house how you can hold a grudge with your marriage partner for a week or two. Or maybe even bring it up a couple of years later. Man, teach your kids that. That'd be awesome. That will really help them out when they get into marriage down the road. And then use global language like you always and never. You always do this to me. You never do what I ask you to do. Basically, you'll never get it right, right? Well, if you're never going to get it right, why try? This is more of a picture of what I think that our God's love for us when we stumble and when we sin is. At family camp, one of the things we do is we climb these high trees. You can kind of see it's got the handholds called the Arbor Climb. And this is a picture of a couple of people from our group this year. This young lady, little bitty girl, she decided she was going to climb this tree. She's been thinking about it all week. And she gets about halfway up. And how many of you struggle with the fear of heights? Anybody? And I don't mean of the heights, because you wouldn't be here. You've overcome your fear. Right? I mean heights, right? Being in a tall place. So this little girl gets about halfway up the tree, and mama says, hey, sweetie, let me take your picture. He's like, okay. Right? And so all of a sudden, little girl's doing fine when she's looking up. She looks down, and it's like, oh, what the heck did I just do? Right? She freezes up. She starts to lose it, and she just can't make it. She's crying. She comes down from the tree, and mom's right there for her. She fell short of the goal that she had of getting to the top of the tree, and there was mom waiting to embrace her. That's a picture of your father in heaven when we've stumbled or when we've sinned. He doesn't want to cast you out. He's waiting to embrace you and call you to more. And guess what? A few minutes later, she gets right back on that tree again. What do you think she did? That'd be a great story. Guys, it was pathetic, all right? It's sad. She got about the same point. She freaked out again. And she came right back down, and this was basically, I could have taken the same picture twice. It got awkward the second time. And now it was strange that I was photographing all this. But anyway, isn't it the truth, though? Sometimes it may take several times, right? I never saw her make it up that tree, but whatever. Her mom was still there waiting for her every time. Now, I do want to make sure I tell you the good news. Go ahead, get it out of your system. Get out of your system. Okay. Now, the sad thing, I was going to play more of that song, but really, there a lot of snake references and such, and didn't feel comfortable. Just didn't feel comfortable at some point, you know? What I want to do is I want to tell you about the big, I promise you I'll tell you what the biggest butt in the Bible is. And you came today, you tell Mike when he comes back, be like, Jim showed us the biggest butt in the Bible. I want you to open up Ephesians 2 again, and I want us to read this. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Everybody say that next word out loud, verse 4. If you've ever been in a debate class or a public speaking class, you know this. The word but negates everything you just said previously. You're told not to say it in debate. God just negated everything, all of your trespasses. Here's what he tells you. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. You see that many of you still struggle, though, because you feel like God, when he rescued you, you're wondering, why would he do that? Well, maybe it's because I finally got it right. You know, I finally pleased him by doing all the right things. Or maybe it's because I finally cleaned up this sin issue. Or maybe it's because he had to. He needed some slaves to work for him on the earth. You know, we've got cattle everywhere. We got to get him in a fence. He didn't want to do that. Let us do it. You know, he needed some sweet slaves. And so we were cheap and available. But what does that verse in Ephesians say? It says, because of his great love for us. Oh, if I could communicate one idea today, it would be the idea that God saved you, not because he had to, not because you got it right, but because of his great love for you. And that's why he went at the bottom of the tree when you stumble and when you fall short, and he's waiting there to embrace you because he's got a great love for you and he's calling you to more. So today I wonder where you are. I wonder if you've embraced the truth that he saved you because of the great love he has for you. You know what? He didn't just save you to save you. He saved you to do this. He saved you to make you alive. Oh man, I love, if you've got your Bible open, read Ephesians 2, 5, and 6. It's going to talk about all these things. He made you alive in Christ. You're no longer dead. You're no longer inanimate. You're no longer without force or power. Oh, now you've got power. Now you have a force and a purpose for your life. What a beautiful picture we had earlier. Now you've been adopted. He calls you his son and he calls you his daughter, and that's what he calls you to. You've been redeemed. You were chosen. You're full of hope and power. You've been saved. And I love Ephesians 1. Man, get this out and read it with me. Come on, don't miss this. Ephesians 1, Paul is saying a prayer for these folks, and he says, I want you to have the eyes of your hearts enlightened that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. We're going to talk about that glorious inheritance in August. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. You are empowered according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above the rule that you once followed and the authority that the devil used to have over you, far above any power and dominion and above every name that is named. I don't care if it's drug addiction. I don't care if it's sex addiction. I don't care if it's gossip, anxiety, worry. Let me tell you what he's done with those things. He put all things under the feet of Jesus. How often our sin and our struggle, we give it too much power. It is under the feet of Jesus. I don't care what you're worried about today, what your anxieties are, what your sin, what your struggle. If you're a believer in Christ, I need you to know it is under the feet of Jesus. That changes everything. That should make your fear turn to faith. Instead of being afraid about what's going to happen to your kid, guess what? Now you get to understand that God, in the midst of what's happening, is going to deliver. Michael and Sarah talked about that earlier today. What a beautiful picture. God knew he was going to deliver before he did. Before they ever saw it or ever even knew it, he was like, I got this. God has it in your life, okay? It turns your worry to worship. Instead of being worried now, we worship him. We're able to lift our hands freely and say, we know this is under your feet. It turns your struggle to victory. Believer, please, I'm calling you to more today because God has called you to more. He's not called you to live inanimate, destitute of force, destitute of power. He's called you to live in victory. So whatever that sin struggle is, he's not called you to battle with that for the rest of your life. I had a man come to me during my sin struggle and say, oh, you're going to deal with that for the rest of your life. And I thought that for a little while. And I need to tell you, brother and sister, my friend and I, we began to walk in God's word and to go deeper in life and community, and it took 10 years but we walk in victory now. Amen. So that's the way you're supposed to walk. You're supposed to climb up to the hill, the top of that hill, the top of that struggle, and you're supposed to take a flag and you're supposed to plant it in there. And on that flag, on that banner is the name of Jesus, and it waves in victory because everything is under his feet. If it's not waving in victory yet, it will. You've got to be faithful. And it may be 10 years. It may be 20 years. But I promise you, that flag is waving. You keep marching up that hill. It turns our suffering to hope. Paul writes, we rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. Truth is, if you've been made alive in Christ, even your hardship and suffering and the hardship and suffering that your children are going through could have a purpose and hope at the end of it. The hardship and suffering that your marriage has been through, there is purpose and hope at the end of it. Man, what a powerful thing. Think about in your life a time that suffering created perseverance, character, and hope. I mean, if you've walked with God for long, you've probably been a time when God maybe not have answered a prayer exactly like you thought, or didn't answer at all, you thought. And now you look back on it and you think, oh my gosh, this is really what he was doing. He was doing this the whole time. You thought you were alone in your struggle and God was right there with you saying, no, come with me, baby. Come with me. Think about what could be going on with your kids that are struggling right now, that God could be very present in the middle of that. And he could use that to develop character. You see, our job is not to save our kids from all the hardship of the world, but to find God in the midst of their hardship. So what current struggle in your marriage or family could develop perseverance, character, and hope? Pray a prayer of faith in that. I see you doing this, God. I see you doing this in 10 years. Begin to pray for that. How can you teach your kids to view seasons of struggle as opportunities for growth? So he waits at the bottom of that tree today, whatever your struggle is, whether your stumbling is. And he's there to empower you. He's ready to embrace you and to help you keep going. Just know that. Our ushers are going to come forward. Apparently, there's something holy about praying while they take your money. So I don't know. So ushers, go ahead. I didn't do that the first service. It felt awkward to just to watch them. You know, like, come on, ushers. Are there ushers? You can also just make up checks, apparently. I don't know. Okay, good. I'm going to pray over you while they're going out and taking your money. And I'm just going to pray that God would be very present in the midst of your struggles, that he would open your eyes to the glorious inheritance he's given you as children. God, we thank you for the fact that you are right there in the midst of our struggles. And God, you know the end of those. You know the days to come. You know the years to come. You know the decades to come, and you know the ways that you're going to deliver in those things. I pray that if there is someone out there today that does not know that you saved them because of the love you have for them, that they would be convicted of that and they would live differently. I pray that if there's someone who struggled today that is used to running away from you in the middle of their sin, that they would run to you today and they would praise the cross and they would see the transformation that happens when we embrace the power of the cross. We pray for any marriage today, any marriage that feels like they're at a place where they're not going to make it until next Sunday, that they would be able to see you today in the middle of whatever they're struggling with, and they would have hope in that. We pray for parents and kids, maybe parents with kids that have gone astray or kids are struggling with, and they're thinking, oh my goodness, if I don't make all the right decisions and do all the right things, they're going to end up horribly messed up. Remind them that you are sovereign regardless of their decisions. And for the parent who may have a child that's wandered off and thought, my goodness, I hope what I did didn't cause that, just remind them, you are still pursuing that child. You are still pursuing us. We love you so much. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us today. We believe in the power of the Word of God. If you made a decision, we would love to hear from you. As well, if you have any questions, let us know at the email listed at the bottom of the screen. Thanks so much for joining us. Have a good day.